Amen. All right. Once you guys finish, if you can come and grab these outlines for chapter 7. Would you do it, Dennis? Thank you, brother.
Well, I'm going to give it to someone else to do it.
I don't want to wear you out. These actually go for about 3 weeks, because we do about 3 weeks on each lesson, because there's so much in here. This whole theme, breaking or freedom from bondage, giving us deliverance, and using Moses as that illustration and the pretext of going through this. What a tremendous lesson it's been so far. I've learned a lot. But this morning we're going to talk about breaking out of Satan's compromise. Breaking out of Satan's compromise. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 8, we'll be in there here and there throughout the morning. Exodus chapter 8, and we'll go ahead and begin reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." This is exciting. This is interesting. To see the back and forth, as they, let's say, negotiating together here, but it just really, really gets interesting. First of all, you got to realize God is jealous. God is jealous. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5, he says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. When you mess with God's people, when you mess with God's children, whether it be the children of Israel, whether it be the church, whether it be believers, you are barking up the wrong tree. You're going to be in serious trouble, because God says very clearly, very plainly, I am a jealous God. Why is that? Because God wants a relationship with his people. He has a relationship with his people at salvation. But he wants that relationship. He wanted a relationship with Israel. Between him and Israel alone. It's really marvelous when you begin to see all that God tries to do for not only Israel, but for us to build that relationship. There's a lot of folks that are Christians, and I'm not doubting their salvation, but they have no relationship with God. You know, it's a quick 1 minute prayer in the morning, and that's it. He's not part of their thinking. He's not part of their day. They spend no time with him. They don't get in the word. They might just read a quick chapter or whatever just to say they've read the Bible. There's no relationship. My wife and I have a relationship. We spend all kinds of time together. I like you folks, but I'd rather spend time with my honey. I mean, I think you know what I'm talking about. Why? Because there's a relationship there. Now, we may have a side relationship or a friendship or just kind of a casual relationship, but most Christians do not have a relationship with God. And as you see, you'll watch throughout these lessons how God tries to kindle that relationship between himself and Israel. And he's using all of these plagues. He's using Moses. He's using Pharaoh and all this to build and construct that relationship. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." What is that? That's a relationship. That's a relationship. We don't love the Lord with all our heart, we're not going to have a relationship. If I don't love my wife with all my heart, we're not going to have a relationship. And so this whole thing in verse number 22, he goes on in John 17, this is the Lord's prayer, and he says that they may be one. That's a relationship. Even as we are one. Christ and the Father, Jesus and the Father, that relationship that they had. He says, that's what I want Israel to be. I want them to have that same relationship. He said, I want my believers in the New Testament to be just like you and I, Father, to have that oneness, that relationship together. He goes on verse number 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That means we're going to think like he thinks, we're going to act like he acts, we're going to do what he does, we're going to hate what he hates. That's why he said in 1 John 5, 14, as he is, so are we in this world. What he likes, I like. What he hates, I hate. What he does, I do. That we're in this world, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have that relationship with him. He goes on, verse number 24. Father, I will. Want to know the will of God? I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He wants a relationship with us. That relationship between Jesus and his people. To talk with him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. The relationship with God as our Father. The relationship with Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Spirit, a comforter, a guide. He lives in us. He guides us. He convicts us. All of these things. He's wanting to have a relationship. We should not just have a relationship with the Holy Spirit when he convicts us about sin. Now, that's part of it, and that's part of his job. But we should be talking with him all through the day. We should be fellowshipping with him. We should be thinking about him in relation to what we're doing. And all of these things come into play. God is speaking to us and calling us to himself and that relationship through his word. That's why we must know his word. But understand that Satan is trying to destroy that relationship. He's trying to bring things into our lives that will either strain the relationship or break that relationship. God wants a relationship. Satan does not want that relationship. And he's going to do whatever he can to sever that relationship, to pull us away from that relationship. So how does he do that? Well, the exact phrase, the word, the flesh, and the devil, you've all heard that. That's not in the Bible. There's no phrase in the Bible that says the word and the flesh and the devil. It does not appear. But the concept is everywhere. For example, the world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Five times in those two verses, He focuses on the world. So he is definitely teaching that the world is a problem, and the world is going to try to pull us away from that relationship with God. Love not the world. He said, all that's in the world, and he specifies the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He said, it's not of God. It is of the world. Then you think about the flesh in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you'd like to do some of these things, but if you're in the flesh, you can't do them. You ever wonder why sometimes you're just wanting to do right and you just can't do it? Why? Because you're wanting to do it in the flesh. You're trying to function in the flesh. I don't care if the pastors, missionaries, everybody. When you're in the flesh, you might have the desire to do right, but you're not gonna. Why? Because you're in the flesh. There's wrong motivations. There's wrong direction where the pride gets involved, that flesh, all of that. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, and then he has in brackets here, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Usually when I get together with the Lord in prayer and I rehearse that verse, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God, I have nothing to come to you to offer you in my flesh. Nothing. Nothing is good. And that's when we dwell and we focus on him. So the world is talked about, the flesh is talked about, but now the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the term in itself, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is not in the Bible, but you can see it is all through the scriptures that's taught there. These are the things that we're at war with the devil. We're at war with the flesh, and we're at war with the world. And Egypt here, it has been, and all throughout scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a type of the world. When he talks about Egypt, he's referring to the world. And when Israel wants to go back to Egypt, it's a type of the world. People get saved, and they Satan's drawing them back where? To the world. And so Egypt has always been a type of the world. Satan tries to keep man in the world and of the world so that they don't get saved. If he can kindle all these desires and give them what they want, give them money, give them power, give them popularity, give them friends, give them whatever, then when somebody presents God, it's just kind of I kind of like the sin better. You know, and they choose sin. So even a Christian, he tries to keep man in the world so that that relationship is broken. He tries to pull the believer back into the world. And just to cover just a couple things here, we've already said a few things about it, but the Savior, Jesus, as the Savior, he's freed us from the bondage of sin. We do not have to sin. You say, well, I thought we had to. Over in Africa, they teach the kids in school that you have to be immoral. They teach them that you have, it's okay, you need to have these illicit affairs before you get married and after you get married, because you have such a drive, you have to satisfy that. That's what they teach them. And then we come in and say, no, no, abstinence. And it's totally foreign to anything that they have ever said. But God says in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. As far as the Spirit goes, he guides us and leads us into obedience. He says in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's what's wrong. And of righteousness. That's what's right. And of judgment. The consequences for that disobedience. And then the Word of God teaches us right from wrong and gives us direction. And for 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Understand that. It is profitable. It's gonna benefit us. It's like you don't put your money in a mutual fund that's going down the tubes. You don't invest it in a bank that's going bankrupt. You invest it in something that's going to be profitable. That's what we've got to get in the Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction. When we do something wrong, it helps us. It tells us what we're doing wrong. He says for reproof, instruction in righteousness, all of these things, it's profitable for us. And that's why every day, and I'm not just talking about in the morning when you get up, but every day we should be in the Word of God, looking and studying and trying our best. Those of us that are supposedly or semi-retired, we don't have to punch a clock anymore at least. We're still working, but we're told not to. I'm getting sick and tired of people telling me don't get on the ladder. You know that? But anyway, these things, the Word of God is profitable for us. So we should be spending more time. We have that time. We do what we want now. So what we need to do is, if we're wanting to be close to God, we need to spend time in His Word and study it. Throughout Exodus, in the Scriptures, God calls His people out of Egypt. Whenever you go in and begin to read about God and what He's doing, and over He says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. And that will straighten out some of your doctrine and the maps and stuff like this. But Israel, the problem was they had conformed to Egypt. They had conformed to Egypt. Egypt was always on their minds. As you go, even after he delivered them, Egypt was constantly on their minds. Listen to this, Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation, not just a couple, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. What was on their minds? Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. I thought they cried out to God because they didn't have all that stuff. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Where was their mind? Back in Egypt. That's why I tell young missionaries, and that's why many missionaries leave the field. I tell them, don't think about McDonald's. We never talked about McDonald's. We never talked about Walmart. We didn't talk about Burger King. We didn't talk about all of these things. Why? Because we couldn't have them. They weren't over there. We didn't have fast food. You didn't have all these things. So you don't think about them. You don't talk about them. Because if you do, you're going to be just like Israel out in the wilderness. And instead of thinking about God and what He's wanting you to do, your mind is going to go back. And you listen to missionaries and you on the field and you listen to them talk. And within just probably an hour, you can tell they're not going to be on the field another term. And we start checking them off. 26 families that come for the long haul. left while we were there. And you could tell their mind was on Egypt, wasn't on what God had sent them there for. Same thing here with Israel. Notice in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4, he said, after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Where did they get the idea of the golden calf? From the Egyptian worship. What happened? They had conformed to Egypt. Satan wants us to think like the world. He wants us to associate with the world. He wants us to pull back into the world of bondage and idolatry and break that relationship or that we have with Christ. We experience this through the media, through entertainment, through people we work with, through religion, and a million other ways that he uses to break that and to conform us to that image of the world. The temptation to conform. Before we start this phase of our study, we need to understand the biblical difference of conform and compromise. They're two different things. Conform and compromise. The definition conformed biblically is to be shaped or molded to fit a pattern. To be shaped or molded to fit a pattern. Spiritually, it refers to being shaped by the world's standards, the world's values, and the world's behaviors. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. But what's he going? He said, but be transformed. How? Didn't say change your action. By the renewing of your mind. The conformity, this is talking about the world, its philosophies, its values, its systems that are apart from God, a godless way of thinking. Now, I'm not talking about a wicked way of thinking as such. I'm talking about a godless. He's not in their thoughts. They didn't stop and pray about it. They didn't see what does God think about it, what's God say. It's godless. They're thinking as a person, as a human being, as a lost man. They're thinking without God. It means here a passive acceptance of the world's mold. It happens when a believer allows the world to dictate how they think, how they speak, and how they act. Let's give some examples here. Think about success. Okay? You've all heard it, whoever has the most toys wins. That's the world's philosophy of success. Now, what does the Bible say? In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of the covetous, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possess. Absolutely the opposite of he has most toys wins. Now, why do we do what we do? Why do we have 2-3 jobs? 9 times out of 10, it's not just to put money or put food on the table, but it's to get more toys. We want another vacation. We want a bigger car. We want this. We want that. It's to get more toys. That's our purpose. And that's exactly the opposite. What's happened? We have conformed to the image of the world in our thinking. Now, morality. The world says that whatever culture says is okay. It's relativism. It's right for them. You can't tell them that it's wrong because for them, it's right. But the Bible said in Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14, he says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. When I was doing my research on missions and things, I found out in cultural anthropology, there's countries still today that, and these anthropologists, they will tell you, leave these people alone. My brother told me one day, leave them alone. They're okay the way they are. Well, in this country, if you have twins, anybody a twin? Okay. If you were a twin, they bury you alive. Why? Because that's abnormal. The demons have infiltrated here and caused a dual birth. That's wrong. In one country, they actually bury the mother alive with the twins because that's demonic. So if culture dictates and what they're saying, relativism is what's right for them. It's right for them. Should we try to change that? Absolutely. People say missionaries shouldn't go over and try to change their culture. Are you out of your mind? Their culture is full of wickedness. I want to change the culture of America. America says it's okay to drink. Drink like a fish, drink at a party, drink at your weddings, and all this, that, and the other. That's not what God says. 53 verses say it's absolutely wrong. There are 9 verses that say if you want to lean this way, you could, but you're probably wrong. It's actually, if you translate it properly, it's going to be with that 53, so you've got 62. And there's only one verse in the scripture that indicates that drinking would be okay, and that's when a person is dying or going to die by execution. It's the only one. That's the mind of God. So the mind of the world says in our culture, go ahead. It's okay. But their moral, their thinking without God, godless thinking here, whether it's sodomy, all of these things. The culture nowadays is saying more and more people are conforming. They're saying, well, it's okay. Identity, the world says transgenderism is okay. LGBTQZYXLLABCDEF, whatever it is. Well, what you think you are, that's what you are. No, what's God say? Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. God did not make a mistake and put a woman in a man's body or a man in a woman's body. He didn't make mistakes. God don't make mistakes. But when you have godless thinking, this is what you do. And what's happened is we have conformed to the image of the world in our thinking. And I'm going to show you next week how serious that is and how you and I are the problem. We fault these young people that are marching on the campuses and marching up and down the cities and throwing all, you know, they're not the ones that are the fault. The fault lies right here. And we'll see that as we go through this about Moses. God doesn't make mistakes. Taking God out of the schools, through bad education, through peer pressure, through parents' direction, Hollywood, media, that's where you get the godless thinking. People that do not know God are doing the thinking. So, in Romans 1:24, I don't have time for this. We're supposed to stop, aren't we? Are we still got a couple minutes? Okay, all right. Let's go ahead and go with this. talking about the sodomy and all this in Romans 1:24, what's happened, whereas God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They're the ones that have changed it. Now, little children, they don't know one thing from another. So they're getting this from the educational system, or they're getting this from parents that have a warped sense of reality, a godless thinking, and forcing or encouraging their children to do this. But God says He's given them up. They've changed the truth of God. He said, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, which is that against nature. He says, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. God is going to judge it. Why would you want your children to be judged? Why would you want them to be condemned? This is more serious than we think. Confirmation, and this is what we're talking about, being conformed, being molded into the thinking of the world. Confirmation is being changed to the thinking of the world, whether you are involved or not. You don't have to become a sodomite. But if the world has changed your thinking into where, well, that's the way they are. I mean, you know, leave them alone. You got to love who you got to love. No, you don't. That's the philosophy of the world. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What are they doing? They're molding you into their thinking. Human-centered reasoning that excludes God. It promotes truth is subjective. In other words, whatever you feel or whatever your opinion is, that's truth. No, it's not. No, there's no absolute right or wrong, or follow your heart. I hate these Hallmark shows anymore. Because now almost every Hallmark show or anything like that, you've got sodomite couples and things. What are they doing? They're conforming our thinking to the world to say it's okay. You didn't get that on Gunsmoke. It sounds good, but it's totally away from biblical truth. Compromise, on the other hand, the definition of compromise is, we're not talking about compromising, I'll take a Coke instead of a root beer. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. Compromise means to yield or to give up on your beliefs, your standards, or your values in order to please someone or to avoid conflict. In other words, you know what's right and wrong, but I don't want them to think bad about me. I remember when I was in the military, they said, after I got saved and I wasn't going to go to the parties, and they said, well, you can just go and you can just get a Coke. Well, they pour the Coke in the glass. It looked just like the whiskey and everything else. They said, well, nobody will know. So what are they trying to say? I'm not participating because I'm drinking Coke, but it looks just like the whiskey and all the other stuff. And what does everybody else think I'm drinking? You see, you yield, you give up, you compromise your standard, your values, in order to please somebody or to avoid that conflict or avoid the appearance of other people. It often means consenting to or conceding to something that is morally or spiritually wrong in exchange for the temporary peace or gain or acceptance. To compromise by conceding or giving up truth or standards. So when a believer knowingly yields to sin or error for convenience or for peace or gain. Teenagers, it's easy for us to think back. Teenagers, as young people, they compromise in order to please a boy or a girl. They'll give them their body. Why? Well, they don't want to, they want to capture that boy, or they want to capture that girl. They want to continue that relationship, and if this will please them, they're going to give up. That's compromise. They know it's wrong, but they go ahead and do it. Adults do the same thing. We don't take a stand when we know something is wrong. We don't want to say anything because they'll think I'm a weirdo. They'll think I'm strange. Well, you're supposed to be strange. You're not supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to be different. Well, they'll think that I'm one of them fundamentalists. I'm proud to be a fundamentalist. And if you don't understand what a fundamentalist is, we'll get to that. But Pharaoh offers to Moses to worship in Egypt. In Exodus 8 through 10. And these are clear concepts and clear offers of compromise. Moses would have to willfully lower God's known will. God says, take them out. Pharaoh says, I'll let you worship, but just do it here. Compromise. Knowing something's wrong, but we allow it anyway to avoid that conflict. Lot was a good example of that. Lot compromised by moving into Sodom. It corrupted his family. It says, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked. He knew that. And yet he moved them on in. Compromise. There's a lot that I could go into. King Solomon compromised. God said, do not marry multiple women. Don't take yourself multiple women. They'll turn your heart to their gods. It's exactly what happened. Disobedience in order to satisfy yourself. Peter compromised when he denied Christ 3 times. To avoid persecution. They thought, well, he was one of them. No, I'm not one of them. I don't want you to think, associate me with compromise. Conformity is passive. It's letting the world shape you. Let me show you how we get into this. You ever talk to a teenager? Anybody talk to a teenager this week? How many times in their, let's say, 2 sentences did they say the word like? About 100. Well, like, you know, like, and just ever, where'd they get that? The world. When I went out to teach in California at the college, and they said, so-and-so, talking to somebody else. Wonderful. I said, no, that's not good. I said, why? I didn't know what talking was, evidently. When I went through school, talking was when you conversed with someone else. Now, talking was because you're dating someone. Never heard of it. But that all the Christian kids are using the same terminology. Where'd they get that? The world. What's happening? They're being molded to the world. Hairstyles. We watched it over in the military. I purposely, as I taught on this, I said, okay, you watch. And I had had different people change their hairstyle. I'm telling you, within just a few weeks, most of the ladies in the church had changed their hairstyle to that. You watch a pastor's wife. She has her hair this way. Many of the people will start falling in line. She has her skirt to here and knee. They'll have their skirt about 2 inches higher. She lowers it down, they'll lower theirs down, but it's still going to be about 2 inches higher. We conform, we are molded to the world so easy, and we don't even know we're molding. And once we've been molded, that thinking has changed. Now comes the compromise. And that's what kills us. A Christian conformed to the world may start dressing, talking, or thinking just like the culture without realizing the shift. A Christian who compromises might justify disloyalty at work. Well, he said, don't report this when it's supposed to be reported. Well, just go ahead and don't worry about that when it's supposed to be worried about. Or skipping church. Skip church for self, worldly gain. There's no convictions. We have a conviction. Unless we're dead, dying, or providentially hindered, we're going to be in church. I don't care who comes to the house. I don't care who comes to visit. I don't care what's going on, what party somebody's having. We will be in church. Why? That's where God wants us. And that's where we ought to be. To do elsewise is compromise. I know where God wants us, but we're going to go ahead and do this anyway. See, we justify these things, and we know they're wrong. I'm out of time. Father, we thank you for your love. Ask you to bless our study, Lord, especially next week as we get into some real interesting things about Moses and how the compromise and the confirmation and all this took place and what Moses did and how he did it. Lord, bless us now. Bless the pastor as he preaches in the hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.